We want to come back this evening now and resume our study in the topic of the church, or more particularly the leadership of the church. And we have are seeking to discover how Christ wants His churches governed, led, and cared for. We're asking the question, what provisions has the Lord made as the head of the church for His church to be governed and cared for? And last time we saw that in this, as with every dimension of church life and the worship of God, that the Scriptures are both all-sufficient and they are authoritative. And we saw that the church is the house of God, the house of the living God, and therefore we are to govern all that we do, all of our thinking and all of our practice concerning church life according to the revealed will of God that we find in the Scriptures, and according to that pattern that we find laid out in the New Testament for the church of Christ. And we saw from the Scriptures last time that the Lord has ordained that the church is to have but two permanent standing offices by which the church is to be ruled and cared for and governed, and that is, of course, pastors or elders, overseers on the one hand, and deacons on the other. And our focus was and will be tonight and in the coming few weeks at least upon elders, since they take the lead in the spiritual government and oversight in the church. We'll deal with deacons at a later time. But we saw from the pattern and the teaching of the New Testament that ideally every local church, which would be autonomous, of course, but every local church is to be governed by a plurality of God-called, qualified, and equipped elders who are to care for and rule the Church of Christ according not to their own ideas, not to their own out of their own opinions, but they are to rule and govern the Church of Christ according to the principles of the Word of God. Now, this evening, we want to ask and try to begin to answer the question of what are elders actually called and appointed to do? How are they to function as leaders in the Church of Christ? And this evening, we're really only going to look at one particular aspect of their leadership responsibilities. And the aspect of the work of elders that I would like for us to focus on this evening is that of the elder as a shepherd or as a pastor. They are called to shepherd the flock of God. And as we're going to see, elders are referred to as shepherds. They are referred to as pastors several times in the Word of God. In the New Testament, the noun for pastor or shepherd is used only once, actually, in reference to elders, and that's in Ephesians 4 that we'll look at in a few minutes. But the verb to shepherd is found several more times, and then the concept of that runs throughout the Bible and is frequently applied to the minister of Christ. In fact, the concept of shepherd or shepherd, what we might call a shepherd-sheep relationship, is in the first place rooted in and is a reflection of the Lord's own personal relationship with His people. They are designated in the Bible His sheep and His flock. Several times, for example, in the Old Testament, Jehovah God is identified. He refers to Himself even as the shepherd of His people Israel, both in a corporate and in an individual sense. Now, we just sang part of Psalm 23. And, of course, there David could say, as an individual, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That Jehovah shepherded, fed, and restored his soul. Then you have in Psalm 80, the psalmist there says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So there again, that psalmist speaking about God as Israel's shepherd. Then you have Isaiah chapter 40, where God is pictured there as the tender shepherd who feeds his flock and gathers up his lambs in his arms and carries them and so forth. A beautiful picture of God. And then you have Ezekiel chapter 34, where God Himself says that He will seek out His sheep and deliver them, that He will feed them on the rich pastures of the mountains of Israel. He says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick and so forth. So God was there, Israel's shepherd. And He prophesied that He would do all these wonderful, gracious things to His people as their shepherd. And then we know, of course, in fulfillment of that very statement and that prophecy, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes in God's name as the good shepherd of His sheep, that He gave His life for the sheep, that He knows, He calls His sheep out by name. We have that in John chapter 10. He's referred to there as the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13:20. And so, brethren, there's this gracious relationship that's established between Christ and His beloved sheep, where Christ Himself takes on the role and the responsibility of shepherding His flock, which involves saving them, feeding them, preserving them, protecting them, and leading them into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, it's that relationship of shepherd and sheep that becomes the paradigm and foundation for the relationship and responsibilities of the pastors to the flock of Christ. Pastors are referred to as under shepherds of Christ to His church. Now, appreciate how pastors or shepherds are given to the church by God Himself. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. We've been consecutively reading in the book of Jeremiah, so at least we have some awareness of it. But Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. God through the prophet says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you into a place of covenant relationship with Myself, and I will give you shepherds according to My heart, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding." We'll just stop there. But here's a promise that God makes to His people, and appreciate they are backslidden. Appreciate they are out of the way. They are, as it were, sheep that had wandered away. And God makes this promise to His repentant covenant people that He's going to gather them into Zion. That's a new covenant reference to His church, to the place of corporate worship and identity where God would meet with His people. But He says, "I will gather you, I will bring you to Zion." And He says, "I will give you shepherds, pastors, according to My heart." That is, He says, they are an expression, these shepherds are an expression of my shepherd's love and affection for you. In fact, if we want to be technical about it, He says, "I am married to you." You could even say this is the husband, the God as the husband of His church, expressing His love and affection for His people. But the point is, God is saying, "I send pastors to shepherd you, to care for you, because of My heart, because of My love and concern for you." And so He gives them to the flock, notice, in order to feed them with knowledge and understanding. That's what they need. They need to, the pastors are sent by God in order to teach the church about God, about His grace, about His will, to minister truth and instruction to the flock so as to nourish their souls and strengthen their hearts. And then Jeremiah chapter 23, the same promise, but given in a little different setting and language. Jeremiah chapter 23. Again, God giving a promise to His remnant, to His people. Promises that He's going to gather them out of the world. Notice what it says, Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. He wants to, first of all, He wants to chasten the unfaithful shepherds that had not shepherded the flock in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of My pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But, verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful in it and increase. And verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, nourish them, tend to them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So here's the same promise that we read earlier, given in another setting, that God is going to give His people shepherds. He's going to gather them, gather His people into their folds, that is, churches, out of all the nations they've been scattered into. He's going to gather them back into folds. He's going to set up shepherds over them in order to feed them, protect them, and provide nourishment for them. And of course, He goes on to talk about the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 5. And He's going to raise up to David a branch of righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, who of course He will be the chief shepherd over all the other under-shepherds and over the people of God. But what a wonderful picture this is. And the bottom line to both of these passages is simply this. And the point that we want to see for tonight, and that is that pastors are a manifestation of God's tender care for His people. It's His gracious provision for His flock to lead them, to feed them, and care for them. The idea of having pastors leading and feeding the church is not some man-made invention. It's not just a tradition of religious societies. No, it is God's idea. This was God's provision. It's an expression of His own pastoral relationship with His own intimate love and care and concern for His sheep. So then when we turn over to the New Testament, we would expect to find, and lo and behold, we do find, that Christ has indeed done exactly what He says He would do, gathering His people and setting up over them pastors, shepherds, in His churches to shepherd His flock. Now, we're only going to actually look at two passages tonight, but they are so rich that to look at any more, we would be here a long time. So we're only going to look at two passages tonight in some measure of detail, although not as much as they could be looked at. But a couple of passages in reference to this whole idea of elders as doing the work of shepherds. All right? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A passage that I trust is fairly familiar to us. This passage is so instructive and rich concerning the life and ministry of the body of Christ, speaking of how Christ, the risen Christ, ministers and gives gifts to His body, to His church. Chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he," speaking of the Lord, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he," this ascended Christ, "and he himself gave some to be." You have apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, here's their work, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ," and so forth. We'll stop at that point. But now the focus of this whole section, of course, is on the life and on the corporate ministry of the body of Christ, the church, especially how Christ ministers to His church and how He ministers to His people through His people. Now, just appreciate two things about pastors quickly from this passage, and then we're going to expand on that. But two things. Number one, that pastors are gifts from the risen Christ to His church. Now, you have the picture here that Jesus Christ had descended. He had come to the earth, and then by His death and resurrection, He conquered all of His enemies and all of His people's enemies, and He's taken the spoils of victory. The picture here is that of Christ being a conquering general. He spoiled the enemy of souls. He's taken His people captive. And now He's in a position in heaven to bestow upon His church some of those spoils, some of those gifts, in the form of gifted men, or literally the men themselves are gifts to His church from heaven. So here's Christ ascended back into heaven. He first descended to the earth to conquer His victories with His death, His resurrection. He's ascended back to glory. And now from that posture of absolute sovereign, gracious authority, He's there to give these men as pastor teachers to His church. He saves them. He calls them. He equips them. He sends them. He gives them then as gifts to His church, just as Jeremiah 3:15 and 23:4 promised that He would. And you notice here in verse 11 that the emphasis here is on Him giving. It says He Himself, it's emphatic, He Himself gave gifts to His church. Now, this is, as I mentioned earlier, this is the only place in the New Testament where you have the noun form of shepherd or pastor, poimen, in verse 11. And it's coupled together here with teachers. You notice that? Pastors and teachers. And most of our commentators believe that Paul is really referring to one gift or one office here, that of pastor teachers. The primary work of pastors, remember, is to teach. It's to feed the people of God. But we do have to recognize, brethren, that he also calls and equips other men to be teachers in his church besides those who would be recognized as pastors or elders. Our own confession states this, that other men other than elders may be teachers and even preach the word of God when they are authorized to do so by the church. But that's not my main point. My concern is that we see that pastors are gifts to the church from the risen Christ. And then secondly, appreciate the ministries that pastors are called to fulfill in the church, in the body of Christ. And Paul mentions a number of things here in this section. Number one, they are called to equip the saints for service, verse 12. For equipping the saints for the work of ministry or service. One of the primary roles of a pastoral ministry is that he should aim at so instructing and equipping the saints that they would themselves be able to serve and minister to one another. All of God's people are to be equipped to serve. If you can take like a sports team coach, and that coach is there to instruct and to help and to equip the players to play the game. Well, in a certain sense, that's the idea. That's the word for equip. It's the pastors who are to equip the saints. It's not that the pastors are to do all of the work of the ministry. That's not what the passage says. The passage says the pastors are to equip the saints to do the work of serving. They're the ones that are primarily responsible to do the serving. He's primarily responsible to do the instructing and equipping. You get the dynamic of that, right? That's number one. Number two, they are called not only to equip the saints for service, but they are called to a ministry of maturation and edification, the last part of verse 12 and 13, for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the fullness, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the building up of the saints in the most holy faith is one of their jobs, one of their responsibilities. Pastors are to so speak the truth in love that the saints would grow up in grace and in the knowledge of Christ until they reach full maturity and actually become like Christ. Of course, that won't happen until they're glorified, but that's the goal. That's the ministry. That's the mission for the pastor within the context of the church. They are to grow up into the image of Christ to mature saints. And then thirdly, to equip the saints to detect and refute error that would harm their souls. And this dovetails very nicely with our message this morning. Verse 14, and that, or in order that, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Immature saints are easy prey for deceitful workers and errors. And the image here is like a small little sailboat. And that little boat is at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And the least little wind is going to catch its sail and move it in this direction or that direction. The idea of tossing it to and fro in the water, tossing the boat all over the place with the real hazard of it capsizing. Well, Christ gives pastors to help the saints that they might be grounded in the truth and that they might grow and mature in the faith and in their knowledge, their spiritual understanding, so they won't be vulnerable to every wind of teaching that comes blowing along their way and they won't make shipwreck of their faith. They'll be able to chart a safe course in the truth all the way to heaven's shores. Well, that's Paul's vision for the work of pastors here in Ephesians 4. Appreciate he's not a politician. He's not a musician. He's not just a buddy. He is a shepherd. He is a pastor to nurture and feed the flock of Christ. Then look with me. The second passage we want to look at tonight is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Again, a familiar passage to most of us. Paul's instructions here to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Paul is going on his way to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry, and so he has sent for and gathered together the elders of the church at Ephesus. And then interesting, you have the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4. Now we have Paul's instructions to the actual elders of this same church. And he's going to give them some final instructions since he knows he's not going to see them. He's not going to see these men in the flesh again. Verse 17, you read it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then you have verses 28 and 29, which is really the heart and the climax of his instructions to these men. We'll just read those for now. Verse 28. Therefore, Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, consider a couple of things, maybe three things from this passage. Number one, the identity of these men. Secondly, the primary work assigned to these men. And then lastly, the great motive that Paul gives to these men for them to be faithful to their calling. All right? So first of all, the identity of the men that Paul is speaking to. Now, just appreciate that Paul identifies these men by three interchangeable terms. Three interchangeable terms. They are elders, verse 17, and the term elder indicates maturity, it indicates wisdom, it indicates spiritual experience and competence. You recall that the Jewish synagogues were led by elders, And when the New Testament church was established and organized, it copied much of the organizational structure of the synagogues. And as we saw last time, we read through the book of Acts that the apostles ordained elders in every church. They appointed mature, godly men to lead the church and to oversee it. Then secondly, you have elders. And you secondly have overseers. Verse 28, they are overseers. It says, take heed to yourselves to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers or bishops is the same original word. And he says the Holy Spirit had made these men overseers. These are elders, but they are also overseers. They didn't appoint themselves. The Holy Spirit had appointed them to this job or this office. And the term overseer means like a superintendent, one who looks out diligently after the flock, one who governs and superintends the flock of God. He oversees the flock. And then thirdly, they are shepherds, elders, overseers, shepherds. Verse 28, shepherd the church of God. And this is simply now the verb form of the noun that you have in Ephesians 4 for pastor. The shepherds are to do the work of shepherding the flock, pastoring the sheep of Christ. Now, one important thing to see here is that Paul considered all elders to be overseers and pastors. He assigned the work of shepherding and pastoring the flock to all the elders in the church at Ephesus, not just one or two, not just one pastor and a bunch of elders, but all of the elders were considered to be overseers and shepherds. Do you see that? Now, we saw last time that doesn't necessarily mean that all of them labored in the word and in teaching as a vocation, that they were all receiving the double honor of a full-time financial support. There no doubt would have been diversity of gifts among these men and therefore a division of labor among them. But regardless of those realities, Paul considered each of these men to be elders, to be overseers, and to be pastors, and were accountable to Christ to shepherd the flock. We should expect every elder to take part in the shepherding work of the church of Christ. Then notice next the primary work that's assigned to these men. And it's bound up in these two ideas. Number one, to take heed to some things. And secondly, then, to shepherd the flock of God. So we're going to look at those things in that order. To take heed. Paul calls upon these men. He charges these elders, pastors, overseers, to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Now the words take heed mean to pay close attention to something, to give close attention, to be alert, to be on guard, to be on the constant lookout, to be watchful, even to scrutinize something. Biblical shepherds are to carefully scrutinize and pay close attention. And he mentions three groups or persons, or he's to scrutinize, he's to watch out for three persons or in three dimensions. Who are the elders to scrutinize? Who are they to take heed for? First of all, they're to take heed to themselves. Take heed to yourselves. That is, Paul's saying to these men, take heed to your own soul, to the prosperity of your own spiritual life. And brothers and sisters, we have to remind ourselves that elders, pastors, are Christian men in the first place. They are Christians. They have to do battle with personal sins and temptations just like all of the saints do. They have a race to run just as you do. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, the pastors, in fact, have greater temptations upon them than most believers do because of their calling. And one of the reasons for that is because the devil loves to destroy the lives and testimonies of pastors. He aims his most powerful, potent temptations at the leaders and shepherds and overseers of the flock of Christ because he knows how devastating to the cause of Christ, a fallen pastor can be, even a backslidden pastor, is not going to be very effective in his labors in the church. And so pastors are urged here to take, in the first place, take heed to their own soul, to guard and nurture their own spiritual life. No man can be of any spiritual profit as a pastor under normal circumstances if his own soul is in decline. To yourselves, take heed. Secondly, they're to take heed to the souls of their fellow elders. Shepherds are to watch out for one another and be accountable to one another. Again, here we see God's wisdom in ordaining normally a plurality of elders to serve together in the church. Why? So they can shepherd one another. Put it this way, pastors need pastors. There needs to be spiritual accountability among the elders. The pastor needs the encouragement and watch care of fellow elders. And then thirdly, they are to take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Take heed to all the flock, Paul says. Not just a handful of folks, but to all the flock. Pastors are called to scrutinize and to oversee and to give careful attention to all the flock, to every member of the church of Christ. Every member must be the object of the pastor's care and concern and prayers. And like literal shepherds, they are to always be looking over the sheep, examining the flock. They must inspect them for parasites and for diseases and for sickness and for malnutrition and for anything that would be harmful to their spiritual lives. That means shepherds must give effort to know all the sheep, and the sheep must give effort to be allowed to get to know their pastors. To take interest in one another for their own good. The sheep need to be transparent with their pastors as well. And every category of sheep needs the attention and care of the pastors. For example, there are lost sheep. There are lost sheep among the flock that need the gospel. They need to be sought out with the word of God. They need to hear the voice of the shepherd calling them to salvation. And ordinarily that takes place through the ministry of the word of God from faithful shepherds. There are newborn lambs who need a wet nurse, who need to be fed with the milk of the word and gently led into the paths of righteousness with skill and with tenderness. There are going to be struggling sheep who've been caught in the briars of temptation and a besetting sin, who need encouragements or faithful admonitions or practical counsel as to how to help overcome those besetting sins. There are going to be frequently suffering sheep who need to be comforted. They need to be encouraged with the comfort of the Scriptures. They need the balm of Gilead ministered to their wounds. There are diseased sheep who need skilled spiritual attention, and sometimes they need strong medicine from God's Word applied to their souls. And then there are the strong, mature, healthy sheep who need the strong meat of the Word of God, and they need to be encouraged not to grow weary in well-doing. And then sometimes, sadly, brethren, there's going to be wandering sheep who are wandering away from the safety of the fold, who must be sought out and restored, and we may have to use the rod to discipline them for their own good. You know, the staff of the shepherd has a hook on the end. A hook on the end, and of course the rod that can be used to beat off the wild animals that would come, the wolves that would come. That's one use of it. Another would be to break their leg if they won't come back on their own, the sheep's leg, and then send the staff to hook them around the neck and pull them out of the mire or pull them out of the weeds and to pull them back to where they're safe in the fold of that particular shepherd. And that's the idea. They're going to be wandering sheep. But the point is this, that every sheep, every member of the flock needs and is to receive the pastoral care of shepherds and elders. Every one of them must be scrutinized. Every one of them must be given spiritual attention. That means pastors must be able to get to know the sheep We have to know the state of our flocks. We have to be involved and have interaction with the sheep that we would be able to have access to them and detect any diseases or sicknesses, to know who it is that needs spiritual care, to be on the lookout for anything that might harm the flock or hinder spiritual well-being and prosperity of those sheep. And again, I might just say another reason I believe to have a plurality of elders in order to do that kind of scrutinizing and that kind of taking heed to all of the flock. But that's what pastors are called to do, brethren. That's what we must do to please Christ, to take heed to ourselves, to one another as elders, and then to take heed to all the flock. Now the question is, do we see this as a good thing? Do we see this as an ordinance of Christ? And I ask that because there's some people that don't. They don't like that kind of shepherding dimension to the Christian life. They balk at pastoral involvement in their lives. They think it's invasion of their privacy, and they can show their teeth when simply elders are simply inquiring about their souls or admonishing them about their lives, and they will resist or pull back and act like it's none of their business. But brothers and sisters, taking heed to the flock, to every member, to every sheep, to have the spiritual oversight of the sheep is an ordinance of Jesus Christ, and it's for our own good. Pastors are under solemn obligation from the Lord Himself to watch out for your souls. Hebrews 13:17. And so I would simply appeal to you, as I would appeal to myself, not to resist pastoral oversight and the taking heed to the flock that is required by pastors. And then another thing that they are called to do, not only are elders called to take heed to the flock, but also to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, clearly, the work of shepherding and taking heed to the flock, they're going to overlap, right? It's not a nice, neat little compartment, and we have taking heed over here and shepherding over here. No, they overlap quite a bit. But there, I'd like to present to you at least five things quickly that are included in this work of shepherding. Number one, the primary work of a shepherd, I would argue, is to feed the flock of God, to feed the sheep in the rich green pastures of the Word of God. Elders are called to be teachers, are called to be preachers. Both publicly and privately, we're to be teaching the Word of Christ so that the souls of the saints might grow and be nourished, as we saw in Ephesians 4. And as we saw the last time from Matthew 24:45, you have that parable of the steward and the stewards of Christ's house. They're to give their fellow servants their food in due season. That is, they're to provide the food they need, the right kind of food, when they need it. Appropriate nutrition is what the pastor is all about. And as Jeremiah 3:15 says, God gives pastors according to His own heart in order that they should feed the church, or feed the sheep, with knowledge and with understanding. Now, right here in Ephesians chapter 20, notice what Paul says about himself. Ephesians 20 and verse 20, Paul, of course, was among the church at Ephesus, and this is what he says about his ministry there in verse 20, about his own feeding of the flock. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful or profitable, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then you have verse 27. He says, or verse 26 and 7, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am clean. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And so here's Paul reminding these elders of his ministry among them, that he says both publicly and privately and from house to house, that Paul taught the people of God in Ephesus, the whole counsel of God. He proclaimed everything. He proclaimed all that they needed. He proclaimed doctrine and duty. He proclaimed gospel and law. He proclaimed promises and commands. He proclaimed repentance and faith. Everything that the saints needed, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable for your souls. I did not shrink back from declaring everything you needed from the Scriptures. And it didn't matter to Paul whether they wanted it or not, whether they liked it or not. Paul taught them what he believed they needed to hear. And brothers and sisters, nothing less than that is pastoral teaching. The flock must be instructed in God's truth, not with fairy tales and cute stories. The sheep are not going to grow strong and healthy and become mature in Christ by feeding them cotton candy and ice cream every time they hear a sermon. Not going to happen. For saints to be edified and to grow in grace, they must be taught the truth of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Pastoral preaching must be sound, healthy teaching. And it must be practical and applicatory preaching. Notice Paul's vision and his goals in his pastoral preaching. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Just as a specimen passage. Colossians chapter 1. Paul reciting his own ministry of the Word of God. Just notice a few things about his own preaching ministry as a pastor. Here's Paul preaching as a pastor. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28. Him, Christ, we preach, warning or admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, here's my goal. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. So appreciate a few things about Paul's preaching ministry, the goals of his ministry. Number one, it was a Christ-focused preaching ministry. Him we preach. I declare nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Christ Jesus was the sum and substance of Paul's preaching and teaching, and like the spokes of a wheel point into the middle of that wheel. So all of the doctrines and all of the things that Paul preached, they all pointed to Jesus Christ. Him I preach. And brothers and sisters, any ministry that doesn't have the fragrance of Christ upon it, His person, His glory, His life, death, and resurrection, and faith in Him as the sum and substance of true religion, is not a biblical ministry. Him we preach, and the glory of His person, and the perfection of His work. It was Christ-focused preaching, but it was also practical, applicatory preaching. Notice Paul says, we warn, we admonish every person we preach to. We warn them of judgment. We warn them in admonishment about the consequences of sin and unbelief. We warn every one of them. We seek to wisely instruct every person that we minister to. And with this goal at the front of our minds, that we may present every person we preach to perfect or complete in Christ. Paul preached orthodox doctrine, yes. But he didn't only just preach it for doctrine's sake. He would have all of his hearers to be genuinely saved, and then for the saved to grow and to mature into greater and greater Christ likeness. This is what he labored for with all of his might and all the help of God upon him, all of the might of God upon him. This is what he labored for. Appreciate Paul wasn't concerned about entertaining his hearers. He wasn't concerned about tickling their ears or just sending them home uplifted and feeling good about themselves. No, that's not what Paul says. His goal was to see them growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, to be more fruitful, to be more useful, to be more holy, to be more faithful. In short, to be more like the Savior. And that must be our goal as well. And that will mean sometimes that the teaching and preaching may not be so uplifting. It may be convicting to our souls. It may be challenging. It may stretch us. But we have to try to remember, brothers and sisters, that the goal of pastoral ministry is to help us on to heaven, to make us holy men and women, to help us to grow in grace, not just to make us feel good about ourselves. You see, if that's all we get out of sermons is go home and click our heels and say, "Wow, wasn't that wonderful? I sure do feel good about myself now. I feel so much better after that sermon." I would argue there's something terribly wrong with that ministry. Brothers and sisters, when we're confronted with the Word of God, it's not a matter of feeling good about yourself. You ought to feel bad about yourself, but you ought to feel very good about having a Savior. You ought to feel just blown away that God would have mercy on you. Yes, there's a sense in which we should feel good, but at the beginning of that, we may have to feel very bad about ourselves and about our lives and about what we've done and what we've not done, because God is holy and we're sinful people. We need that. We need to be convicted. We need to be cut with the Word of God as a two-edged sword. That's an interesting image, isn't it? A two-edged sword for the Word of God. It isn't a pillow. It's a two-edged sword. Swords cut. Right? All right, anyway, but you see the point. We're to be feeding the flock with the truth, teaching the whole counsel of God so that the sheep are going to be nourished and fortified in their souls. Secondly, shepherding not only is feeding the flock, secondly, it involves leading the flock in love. Shepherds are to lead. They're to be out front of the sheep. The sheep are to follow them. Like Christ, remember, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. The implication is that Christ is leading them as a shepherd leads. So they lead by instruction and they lead by example. 1 Peter 5, be an example to the flock. Thirdly, shepherding involves tending or caring for the sheep, binding up their wounds, upholding the weak sheep, tending to their souls, and so forth, we've already looked at. Fourthly, shepherding involves restoring the wandering sheep, or at least attempting to, seeking them out and seeking to bring them back into the fold of God. And then fifthly, shepherding involves protecting the sheep from harm and from deception. And as we read in back in Acts 20, and we mentioned it this morning, Paul was concerned about that, that there would be men, savage wolves, he called them, that would be rising up, wolves in sheep's clothing, that would rise up even from among that very eldership in order to harm and deceive the sheep with their heresy, speaking perverse and deceptive errors to draw away disciples after them. They weren't content to have disciples for Christ. They wanted disciples for themselves. And Paul told those pastors, those elders there at Ephesus, "It's your job, brethren, to do what you can to protect the sheep from those fierce wolves. To keep watch. To be vigilant. Don't allow false shepherds and heresies to get a foothold among the sheep. Protect the flock from savage wolves and from destructive errors." And sometimes that means we're going to have to name names. Say, "Well, I don't like the idea of naming names." Well, Jesus named names. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod and so forth. So Christ named names. Paul named names. And so sometimes we have to name names as well. Well, that's what shepherds do. They feed, they lead, they tend, they restore, and they guard the flock of Christ. And then appreciate the powerful motive, the incentive that Paul gives these men to be faithful to their calling. That's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Let's read that again. Acts 20, 28. The powerful motive that Paul gives them. He says, "I want you to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," or shepherd the church of the Lord God, "which he purchased with his own blood." Paul is saying to the elders, men, never forget who it is you're shepherding. Never forget who it is you're shepherding and why. These are Christ's precious, purchased sheep. This is His flock. These are the ones, these are the sheep that He gave His life for. He laid down His life for these precious sheep, and He died for them upon the cross, and He loves them with incredible, everlasting love. And so, men, you must treat them well. You must guard them well. You must feed them well. And you must tend them with all of your heart and all of your might, because the Lord Jesus Christ loves His people, and you will give an account to Him of how you guard and lead and feed those sheep. What a privilege He's given to elders to be able to shepherd the flock of God and to oversee the people of God. It's an incredible privilege to have the calling of shepherding the beloved bride of Christ. How careful pastors must be. Well, by way of application, I'm not going to try to get into 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. We'll save that for another time. It's going to come up again when we talk about the oversight of the church, so we won't deal with that tonight. But by way of application now this evening, brethren, there's so many implications, and I'm not going to mention them all by a long shot. I'm just going to mention two or three quickly in closing. But number one application is that we see from these passages tonight and the passages we've looked at in the past, that a biblical pastoral ministry, for the most part, runs counter to much of what passes for pastoral ministry in our own day. And again, I want to emphasize that pastors, elders, in the biblical sense, are not called to be entertainers. They're not called to be comedians. They're not called to be masters of ceremonies. They're not called to be psychologists. They're not called to be recreation directors. They're not called to be fundraisers. No, we're not called to entertain the goats, but to feed the sheep and to tend the flock of the living God. And in many places, there are these unbiblical and unrealistic expectations for pastors. And it's little wonder that the average pastorate in the largest Protestant denomination in this country is 18 months. You can only keep people entertained for so long, and that's a pity. On top of that, how can one man do all the various things that are expected of him to do? Brethren, the truth of the matter is that pastoral ministry in and of itself, forget the unrealistic expectations, look at the biblical expectations, pastoral ministry is daunting. It's difficult, hard work. It calls for superhuman strength, wisdom, and skill. And nothing but the grace of God can equip any man to be a faithful shepherd and sustain him in his labors. And brothers and sisters, I'm no exception to that rule. Not sufficient, Paul could say, and I can say, not sufficient for these things. Our sufficiency is from God alone. I beg you, brethren, with everything within me, to pray for God to uphold me, to give me the skill I need to shepherd your souls and lead this flock. Without Him, I can do nothing. And just another thing to say, here's another reason to have another elder. It's virtually impossible for one man to do all of the work that God has placed upon elders. It's virtually impossible. Secondly, we need to see the pastoral ministry, and let me just stop and go back and say something about that, because that could be misunderstood. There are good men doing a phenomenal job, one man in a church, and they're doing the best they can. I'm not taking away from that. That's not the point. Where God gives one man does all he can, right? So I'm not taking away from the fact there are good men doing phenomenal jobs by the grace of God in churches, and that doesn't make their ministries less biblical. That's not what I'm getting at. What I am saying, though, if you asked every man that I know personally that's laboring by themselves, they all would say, without any exception, they wish they had a fellow elder they could confide in and help them with the burdens of the ministry. Every one of them would tell you that if they were being honest. And I'm sure they would be. But now, secondly, we need to see the pastoral ministry as an extension of an expression of Christ's own shepherding ministry to His beloved sheep. This is one of the means by which the chief shepherd shepherds his sheep. Pastors are given by Him to be under shepherds and to lead and feed the flock in His stead. They're a reflection of His pastoral heart and care for our souls. But is that the way we see it? Is that the way we see pastoral ministry and oversight? Is that how we respond to pastoral care and preaching and ministry to us? You see, in one sense, how we respond to pastoral ministry and shepherding is a reflection of what we think of Christ. It's a reflection of what we think of Him. Remember, Jesus is the one that said, "He that receives Him that I send receives Me." Those are His words. Well, how do you respond when pastors come along and run their fingers through your wool to inspect your soul? How do you feel about that? Do we get offended? Do we show our teeth? Do we growl at the pastor? Or are we thankful? How do we respond to close, practical, convicting, pastoral applications in the preaching? Do we gladly receive them as exhortations from our shepherd in heaven, or do we resist them? Do we get angry about the message or the messenger, that these are just the rantings of a man trying to meddle in our affairs? How do we receive pastoral ministry? And it tells a lot about our esteem of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is we are weak, we are foolish sheep, we have hearts that are prone to wander, and Christ has, in His wisdom and love, provided under shepherds to feed us and to lead us on to heaven. So I would appeal to you tonight, don't despise Christ's wisdom and goodness, brethren. And then thirdly, in choosing men to be elders, we must take care to only choose men who have a shepherd's heart. You see, it's not enough that a man be a gifted teacher of theology. That may be enough in a seminary, but the church needs more than seminary professors. Brothers and sisters, it needs shepherds. It needs men that really care about people, about the souls of people, who know how to lead and counsel and minister to the souls and needs of sheep, needy sheep. They have Christ's heart upon them and in them. Pray. Pray, brothers and sisters, that if it be the will of God, that He would raise up a host of gifted shepherds according to His heart. Not only for us, but these other churches that we mentioned that are also in need of fellow elders. Some of them in need of elders, period. Let's pray that God would be gracious, that the Lord of the harvest would thrust laborers into the harvest and into this field and into this fold. Let's pray that God would do that He would give us shepherds according to His own heart. Let's pray together.